I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philemon chapter, Philemon. The force of habit. Philemon, verses 4 through 7. This is our second week working through the amazing little letter of Philemon. And it goes along so nicely with what we were talking about a little bit this morning concerning the mission of the church as the body of Christ that I'm actually going to, in a little bit, be using some of the images and graphics we used this morning. Philemon verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." In Crime and Punishment, Dostoevsky says this about flattery. "It is the well-known resource, flattery. Nothing in the world is harder than speaking the truth, and nothing is easier than flattery. If there's the hundredth part of a false note in speaking the truth, it leads to a discord, and that leads to trouble. But if all to the last note is false in flattery, it is just as agreeable and is heard not without satisfaction. It may be a coarse satisfaction, but still a satisfaction. And however coarse the flattery, at least half will sure to seem true. That's so for all stages of development and classes of society." I read that quote about flattery because I think it's a great statement, but also because there are people who suggest that what is happening in our text and in the introduction to Philemon in general is flattery. There are people who suggest that Paul is employing strategic flattery for the purposes of kind of softening Philemon's heart so that he'll do what Paul wants. I would like to suggest to you that that is not a charitable way to read this. It also makes Paul calculating and manipulative. I don't think what Paul is doing here is flattery. I think Paul is honestly extolling the virtues of Philemon and his life as a leader in the early church. And as we talked about last week, whether Philemon's the pastor or Archippus is the pastor, who's also mentioned, it doesn't matter. Philemon is certainly a leader in the church. And we talked about the fact that the letter to Philemon is almost certainly not a purely private letter. That the fact that there are three plural uses of the pronoun you, speaking to you in large, alongside the singular pronouns of you, you Philemon, means that probably this, quote, private matter, what Philemon should do with the runaway slave Onesimus, is really not all that private at all. And last week we talked about the kind of modern distinction between our private lives and the life of the church. And we made the point last week that what we do in our lives, if we are a part of the church, really does affect the whole of the church. Now, that's not to say, as I mentioned, that's not to say, of course, that everything that is, quote, private in our lives, we should stand up or have some responsibility to stand up and trumpet to the church. But my point is, who we are, even away from church, affects who we are as a church. It simply does. Our lives are bound together. And they are bound together in such a way, and this is one of the beautiful strengths of the church, that what we do privately ultimately will have some impact on who we are together. In Philemon verses 4 through 7, Paul is going to lay out two marks of the Christian. And what I'd like to do is return again to this image that we used this morning, this image of Christ and his church. We're going to focus on this, and what we're going to show is that the marks of a Christian are twofold: faith in Christ and love for the church. Now go back one slide to the slide just before this. You may remember that in Mark last Sunday, I talked about chiasms. Remember this? A chiastic structure in the New Testament is when the first line and the last line of a section of Scripture mirror each other in some way, and the second line and the next to last line, et cetera, et cetera. And that was a very commonly used structure. We read the Bible as if it was written just so woodenly. Actually, that's untrue. The Bible was written dynamically with the creativity of the writers, and a lot of the literary forms that they used of the day, like chiastic structures. Philemon 5 is a chiasm, and I'd like to show you how that works. Look at Philemon 5. Your translation, if you have the ESV, will bear this out, and some of the others. But Philemon 5 is structured chiastically in order to make a connection between faith and Jesus and love and the church. This is what it says. Because I hear of your love, A, and your faith, B, that you have towards the Lord Jesus, then the chiasm begins working backwards, and for all the saints. It is structured in such a way that faith, B, parallels the Lord Jesus, and love parallels the saints. That is structured intentionally because it's connecting love and the church and faith and Jesus. And then verses 6 and 7 unpack that. 6 comes along and unpacks what faith looks like and how faith operates. And 7 unpacks love. So I'd like to encourage you to kind of put that on your radar. It's really kind of a lot of fun. Chiasms as a literary structure do not exist for you to find them like a game. If they're not there, they're not there. But oftentimes, as in here and in our passage last week, it's a very common thing in the Hebrew Old Testament as well, because it was a way of them drawing attention to the flow of thought. So the writers of the Bible oftentimes did this to make a point. Philemon 5 is a beautiful example of this. So it illustrates our two points. First of all, the marks of a Christian are faith in Christ and love for the church. So towards Christ, the church has faith. Towards each other, the church has love. And the simple point I want to make this evening is this. When those two realities are allowed to function, when we truly are growing in our faith in Christ and growing in our love with one another, we can then become and begin to be a church. The marks of a Christian are faith in Christ and love for the church. Before we begin with that, let me unpack verse 4 a little bit. Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. This is actually a very common introduction to first century letters. Let me share with you an introduction to a pagan letter from the first century and let you see and kind of see the parallel and hear how alike these are. A letter has survived from the second century, rather. This would have been in the 100s AD, from a soldier named Appian who is writing to his sister named Sabina. So this would have been a Roman soldier, a pagan, a non-Christian, writing to his sister. Listen to this, and then listen again to what Paul says in verse 4. Appian, writing to his sister, said this, "Before all things I pray that thou art in health, for I myself also am in health, making mention of you before the gods." Now here's what Paul wrote. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints." In other words, there's a kind of parallel between the way Paul framed his letters and the way even ancient pagan peoples framed their letters. And you can tell this throughout cultures and times. If you read letters, for instance, from the Civil War days, you'll notice a few things. You'll notice that people really knew how to write. You'll notice that they were beautiful. You'll notice that our letters and our when we write them at all, which is a big issue, we don't anymore. The loss of hard copy correspondence is going to create massive headaches for future historians. The fact that so much information now is exchanged on text and email that is lost, or actually that ends up in a massive government database, is problematic. I think of all the history that was written because you could take hold of letters from 100 years ago. But if you read like old letters, even not that old, but letters say from the Civil War age, they were beautifully written. I mean, it was something we read today and we think, wow, that guy was like an 18-year-old soldier or a 16 or a 14-year-old soldier writing that. It's beautiful. Literary structures, they get captured in time. Most of the letters at that time sound alike. Most of the letters or correspondence from our time kind of sound alike. It's not a great sound. But most of the letters from the first and second century sound alike. So this Roman soldier writes an intro to his sister, and Paul writes an intro to Philemon. They sound alike, but the content is very, very different. Paul is commending Philemon for his faith in Christ and his love for the church. So let's consider the two points. Number one, faith that brings greater understanding. Faith that brings greater understanding. Listen to verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It's a notoriously difficult verse to translate, by the way. A lot of New Testament scholars say that it's the most difficult verse to translate in terms of the sentence structure, but that's pretty good. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. All right, listen up. We think of faith in our tradition as Baptist Christians or Protestant Christians or maybe evangelical Christians. We think of faith largely in momentary terms and in static terms. Even our language does this. We will say, when did you put faith in Jesus? I mean, just think about that question. When did you put your faith in Jesus? It sounds, first of all, past tense, and it sounds static and momentary. That there was a time back then when you put your faith in Jesus. When did you put your faith in Jesus? Now, let that just kind of hang around in your head for a moment. When did you put your faith in Jesus? Now listen to how Paul says it. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Did you catch it? We speak of faith in largely past tense terms. Not only, I would never say that. I mean, we still talk about sharing our faith, walking in our faith, growing in our faith. But we kind of connect that to sanctification. In the New Testament, faith is a dynamic, living reality. Paul actually says to Philemon, youth, think about this. Paul says, I'm praying for your faith to become something even greater than it currently is. Your faith, as you walk with Jesus, something happens. You didn't just put it in Christ, trusting, asking Jesus into your heart. You didn't just do that back there in Vacation Bible School. It's something that you are. And listen to the wording again. I pray that the sharing of your faith. Stop right there. That's evangelical jargon for witnessing. In our culture, did you share your faith? That means, did you tell them about Jesus? Is that an appropriate way to use it? Of course, because you're presenting the gospel. You're sharing your faith. But let me make an argument for us reclaiming the Pauline idea of sharing our faith with one another. I do not think in verse 6 this is primarily evangelistic. This is church. My point is, we share our faith with the lost, but church, we share our faith with one another. Let me tell you what that looks like. When Joe Cook, shortly after Joe was diagnosed with cancer, and I know he has shared this with a number of us, and I'll probably be mentioning this at the funeral as well. I was sitting in his living room, and many of us, you know, saw Joe and talked with Joe and were really blessed by him. Joe said, I want to tell you something. He said, I had a dream, and the Lord came to me. And he said, the Lord said to me, Joe, I have chosen you
for this honor. And he said, what honor? He said, the honor of cancer. Now, there are moments in life where the faith of another person makes yours better. That was one of those moments. Really, frankly, just a stunning moment. The honor of having cancer. I don't know what you think about that. I'm sure that you probably receive that as I do. It's an astounding statement of one man's faith. But do you get, Joe Cook shared his faith with me. Did he witness to me? No, we're both believers, but he shared his faith with me. Amen. I mean, that was a few months ago, and here we are, and I'm still thinking, that's one of the most unbelievable things I've ever heard a Christian say. I have chosen you for this honor, and it is a great honor, and I'm at peace with it. Let me encourage you, share your faith with each other. It's not just something we have in your own heart that you give to lost people. It's something we need. Countless examples of when the church shares your faith. I pray that the sharing of your faith may, future tense, become effective. I mean, that's not even how we talk. Faith to us is something you give to Christ and you're saved. But to say to a guy you're praising, and this is a compliment, to say, I pray that one day your faith may become effective. It's astounding. Effective for what? For this. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So faith becomes effective in a new understanding of what exactly is happening with us in Jesus. And I think what that looks like are these moments when, after countless mornings or evenings of Bible study, sitting in your recliner or in your office or in your car at the light, suddenly you're overwhelmed by what the gospel means. Suddenly it hits you. Oh man. God did that for me. That is the flowering of faith. When it blooms and the aroma of Christ fills your life to such an extent that you cannot barely handle it. Paul says, I pray that that happens with your faith. But that's connected with sharing your faith with one another. We grow in faith as we share our faith, and as we share our faith, whole new vistas of understanding open up to us, and suddenly we are flabbergasted by the immensity of the glory of God in Christ. That Jesus Christ would lay down his life on the cross suddenly is not just something you believe. It is an earth-shattering reality that jars you out of your complacency and reminds you that you are beloved by God. And if beloved by God, you are now free to be more than you could ever imagine having been. It's just amazing. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I like how James Dunn described this. He said, the prayer is that this shared experience of a common trust in Christ might be or become effective, active, powerful in the knowledge of all the good which is our common lot as Christians. This is why funerals are amazing opportunities to grow together. Right? They really are. And you gather around the casket of a loved one and you stop and remember. This really is true. I don't quote Friedrich Nietzsche a lot because he was an atheist and insane. But he made one statement that's just phenomenal. Friedrich Nietzsche said, and I've mentioned it before more than once. Nietzsche said, all truths are bloody truths to me. That's awesome. Meaning, if I believe something, I'm going to believe it enough to make it part of my life. Now, what he believed was tragically wrong. But as a principle of belief, that's fantastic. My beliefs are not merely theoretical. All truths are bloody truths to me. I'll die for what I believe. I think what Paul's saying is, that's good, but you need to live for what you believe. The way we have framed the gospel in our churches, it's all about getting ready for death and not much about getting ready for tomorrow. Amen. And we should perhaps consider that. That the cross isn't just a way of securing an insurance policy for your death. It's so that tomorrow you can be something more than you thought you could be in Christ. He did not die just to get you ready for death. He died to get you ready to live. That's why Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Not, I came so that when they die, they'll be ready. Live for Christ. The last point is this. Loving that brings joy, comfort, and refreshment to others. Faith in Christ, love among the body of Christ. For I have derived, last verse, 7. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. This is Paul speaking singular, you, to Philemon. Paul, have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. These are connected. We can go back to the image for just a moment. These are connected. The faith we place in Christ flowers into a greater knowledge of who we are in Christ, but it also spreads outward and manifests itself in love for the brothers and sisters of the church, and through the church to the world. There is, in the New Testament, no single positive picture of an unchurched Christian. I defy anyone to show it to me. I defy anyone to show me in the New Testament that it was a healthy and good thing for someone to accept Christ and then never gather together with the church. I'm clearly preaching to the choir. And nor am I trying to talk about people who aren't here tonight. I mean, my point is, to have faith in Christ is to love others who have faith in Christ. And then together, as those who have faith in Christ, i.e. church, to love the world who does not. It is to reach the world because we love Christ together. To love one another. Faith in Christ, love for the church. Verse 7 again, Paul, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Joy and comfort and refreshment is how we should feel after we've been together. You might say, not my church experience. Well, surely we're not perfect or maybe even good at creating joy, comfort, and refreshment. But I'm going to tell you something. For every negative experience you have in church, the love you receive from the body of Christ outweighs it a millionfold. I've received love and compassion and mercy from the church over the years that will forever win my loyalty. People are skeptical of pastor, like, well, we're here because you're here because we pay you. As if all of a sudden, if you quit paying me, I would just become like some sort of atheist and go live on a barge floating down the Arkansas River, you know, smoking pipes and reading Mark Twain and cursing at the heavens or something. No, I'd still be in church. I mean, if you stopped paying me, I'd be in another church, but I'd still be in church. I mean, I'm called to this. It is how I live. But my commitment and part in the body of the Christ goes well beyond my calling. I was in church before I ever received a paycheck from a church. And if that ever stopped, I'd be back in church doing very poorly at some other job. I always tell Mrs. Richardson, you better pray this keeps working because I ain't good at anything else.
and I'm not real good at this. She gives me that smile as if to say, I know, dear, we're all praying. But seriously, the love and mercy you see received from the church, faith in Christ, love in the body of Christ. It is an awesome, awesome thing. Let me ask you something. How are you doing on this front? How are you doing with faith in Christ, love for the body of Christ? If one goes, the other goes with it. Stop loving people and you'll find out that you've stopped loving Christ. Stop believing in Christ and you'll find out that you've stopped loving people. Faith and love. He doesn't mention what he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 with the same formula, which is what? Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But it rounds out the picture nicely. But the greatest of these is love. Church, believe in Christ. Love one another. Notice he doesn't say even to believe one another, in one another. We let each other down. We're human. Place your faith in Christ. Show love to each other. And Christ will bless us through it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to faith in Christ and love for the brethren. Lord, I just want to thank you for the church, just the reality of the church. We criticize the church a lot. I criticize church. It's easy to find fault, usually the fault of others. We don't like looking at our own, and usually we're to blame. But God, I thank you for the beauty of the church, for the mercy and compassion, friendship, kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience. I thank you that I'm in a room full of people that I just love. I pray everyone in this room loves each other. But Father, it's because of Jesus that that's possible. So Lord, help us to believe strongly. May our faith become effective for the full and increasing knowledge of all that we have and are in Christ. And may we, as a result, learn to love more deeply each other. Father, thank you for Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.